12 of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers," now he's talking to the Christians, "ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now listen to verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those by whose reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What I want to point out to you is this, is he said, strong meat belong to them that are full of age. I realize that in any church setting that you have, you're going to have spiritual babes, you're going to have young Christians, you're going to have those that are spiritual adults, and you're going to have those that are on their way somewhere along the way. So, having said that, tonight I'm going to give you something a little more meaty than what we normally get. And if this is over your head, I hope not. I hope that God gets something in this message to you. Because I don't want to preach something that's confusing to you or not to your understanding. But how many knows that if you eat milk and baby food all the time, that gets pretty boring. And if you're going to grow strong and healthy, you need some protein. And meat is protein. And God has raised the bar, if you will, for the church as a whole, universal, to come up to a higher place in Him and not always live in a childhood stage. The Lord wants us to grow in this grace. He tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow. He tells us to grow in grace, and He tells us how to do that. So the Word has to be strong sometimes. So if this seems a little strong tonight, it's okay. Just chew on it, and if your teeth ain't fully developed, then we'll believe God to help you chew it up so it'll be palatable to you tonight. You can swallow it, okay? Amen. Let's pray before we start. Father, I thank you tonight for everyone that's here, and I don't believe that anyone's here by mistake. I thank you, Lord, for every family, every person, every husband, wife, child that is here. And I thank you tonight that you will anoint me to preach your word and with clarity, Lord, so that so that they can understand it and apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about identifying yourself with what God says you are. Here in Numbers, I want you to go to Numbers with me, if you will. We'll start out there in Numbers chapter 13. This is a familiar story, but I want to start in verse 25 through 29, and it says, "And they returned." This is a story of God sending the children of Israel, or carrying them to the edge of the promised land. And when he got there, he told them to take one out of every tribe. There were 12 tribes. He said, "Take one out of every tribe, send them in as a spy, and come back and report and see if the land that I said was there was milk and honey." So Moses sent them out, and this is what happened in chapter 13, verse 25 through 29. "And the spies," I'm adding a word here, "and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.'" So God sent, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to check out the land. And these men came back with a report. They said they saw everything that God said would be there. Said, "Truly, the land flows with milk and honey." Look at verse 23 real quick. It says, "And they came back from the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes." Get this, one cluster of grapes. "And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." If you imagine, if you will, a cluster of grapes so large that, turn that light on if you will, Stan, so large that it took two men to haul it back. So it was truly the land that God said it would be when he sent them to spy out the land. It was everything that he said it would be. So I want you to picture that. The land was truly flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. The spies agreed with the Lord and said, it's everything that God says it is. It's beyond our comprehension. But listen to this. Over 80% of them, 10 out of the 12 spies, saw themselves as grasshoppers. 10 out of the 12 saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own eyes, it says. And listen to me. They could not see themselves the way God sees, saw them. And herein lies the problem in today's, in our churches today. We're underestimating who God says we are. Amen. We're underestimating who God says we are. 10 of the 12 spies saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own eyes. They couldn't see themselves as God seen them. In their own estimation, they were small, insignificant, a people of little strength. Let me tell you something tonight. Perception is half of the battle. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How you perceive yourself determines what you think about yourself. What you think about yourself determines how you live your life. And we as the church of the Lord sometimes see ourselves less than what God sees us. Let me ask you this question. Does God have a problem with seeing? Does God have a vision problem? Did He not see the giants in the land? Did He not see the walled cities? Did He not see everything that the spies came back and reported? Well, they came back and reported that all of these great things were there and all this was there, as if God had not already seen that. But understand this. God had already seen. He already knew before He sent them. He knew what the land was like because He told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's funny that God didn't tell them anything about the giants in the land or all the people, because He knew if He did, they would sell themselves short. God does not have a vision problem. No, He sees, but He also understands some things that we have yet to fully grasp or understand as believers, that God already understands. That if God says you're going to take the land and you're well able to take the land, bless God, you're well able to take the land. Are you listening? A lot of times in a Christian walk, when we're growing up in the Lord and we're learning and growing and things, that we sell ourselves short and we act like we can't do these things in the Lord. When the Lord says we can, if the Lord says we can we? In this case, God said they could. He said, go in and possess the land. And I want you to understand, God was not schizophrenic here. He understood. He understood there were giants in the land. I believe the reason that these folks had such a mentality like this was they came out of bondage out of Egypt for 400 plus years. And see, that's sometimes we're coming out of the world system. We're coming out of living for the world and living like the world. And when you transition into this new life in Christ, now these challenges are before us like the challenges that were before the children of Israel. And we see ourselves as not able to be able to live the life or to take the land, if you will. It is a mentality that is ingrained into the church. And it's high time we stop believing that and start believing what God says about us. There's another story in the Old Testament in the book of Judges about Gideon. And this fits a lot of Christians. There's a story here that God told Gideon, calls him a mighty man of valor. It's in chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. And it says this. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, talking about Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord, lost my place, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now listen to Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all of this befallen us? And where be all the miracles? You know, that sounds a lot like Christians today. Then why is it so tough, Lord, if the Lord is with us? Let me go on. And Gideon said unto him, why has all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles which our father told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. It sounds like a lot of Christians. God has put me in this position that I'm in. And that's not necessarily true. Sometimes our own decisions, our own choices, place us right where we are in life. We can't blame everything on God and we can't blame everything on the devil. Who chooses? We do. We do. We make our own messes and then we want to blame God for it. God had to give Gideon three signs to get him to believe. Gideon finally became a believer and he went on to score a mighty victory. But look at verse 19 through 21. This is a lot like us. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid. He asked God, he said, I need a sign. And he went in and made a kid, that's a goat, and unleavened cakes of ephah, of flour, and the flesh he put it in a basket. And he put forth broth in the pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said, take the flesh. He said, give me a sign, Lord. And the unleavened cakes, lay them upon the rock, and pour it out the broth thereunto. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff, which was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and then rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. Now listen, you would have thought that would have been enough for Gideon, but it wasn't. You go down to verse 36 through 34, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, it will be dry upon all the earth beside it. Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, and thou hast, as thou hast said. And it was so, and he rose up early the next morning, on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed out the dew of the fleece in the bow, and the bow was full of water. Then Gideon said unto the Lord, let not the Lord's anger be hot against me, and I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece and all on the ground around it to be dew. And God did so that night, and it was just as he said. What I want to point out to you is this. He was slow to believe. Gideon sounds a lot like Christians today. He says, if you go back up into the very first, he says, I'm the least in my family. I come from a poor family. And I'm the very least in that poor family. I'm nothing. Why you want to use me, Lord? Sounds like a lot of us today, doesn't it? You know why? Because God sees something in you that you don't see. I said, God sees something in us that we don't necessarily see. And he was copping out, wasn't he? That's what we use in modern vernacular. He was copping out. He had every excuse under the sun. Then, after that, he says, I got to see some signs, Lord. Lord, give me a sign. God gave him just what he wanted. Then he wanted to see another one, and then another one just to convince him. Well, we know finally Gideon finally did begin to see himself as the Lord sees him. What I'm telling you tonight is that God sees us through a different set of eyes than we see ourselves. Listen to me carefully tonight. And I'm going to get to that here in a little bit, but I want to share one point. God sees you whole and complete in Christ. That just went right over everybody's head. I said, God sees us complete in Him, because it says so in Ephesians. Ye are complete in Him. That means nothing lacking. We don't lack anything in Christ. Now, yes, there's that place where we have to grow, and yes, there is that understanding. We have to come to that understanding. But we gotta not be like Gideon and like the children of Israel. The children of Israel would not take the promised land. 10 out of 12 convinced over 2 or 3 million people that God wasn't for them and he was against them and he brought them out there to die. And guess what? They did die in the wilderness. That is a type for us to understand. There are a lot of Christians that are dying in the wilderness. And that's not God's best. That's not what He intended for us. That's not what He wants. Slow to believe, and that's the way a lot of us are. Give me a prophecy, Lord. Give me a sign. And the list goes on and on and on. Romans 4 and 17 says this. He's talking to Abraham. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed. Even God who quickeneth the dead, who calleth those things that be not, as though they were. Did you get that? God calls things that are not as though they were. Gideon was a poor man. Gideon was the least in his family. You could say Gideon was the Barney Five of his household. But God called him mighty man of valor. even though he was all those things. God called Abraham a father of many nations before Abraham could even conceive. His wife couldn't even conceive. Father of many nations. And said, you're going to be the father of all the nations and there'll be as many as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. He couldn't even father children at that time. God called Gideon a mighty man of valor. And he called him a father of many nations. And he's calling us to be something greater than what we first believed. God is calling the church to rise and take its proper place in the earth today. And quit playing church and take our place. Because Jesus is coming soon, isn't he? And he's looking for a body that'll stand up for him in the earth. That'll do his bidding in the earth, if you will. In Numbers 14, verse 24, and my servant Caleb, it says, had another spirit. My servant Caleb had another spirit. Put some sound on that. He had followed me fully, and I will bring him into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it. He had another spirit, the Bible says. I looked up that word in the Hebrew before the service started, out of the Strong's Concordance. And what that word means is, he had another mindset. The other children of Israel, the other spies, had a mindset of weak, defeated, and never going to amount to nothing, and God's not big enough. After all God had done, taking them, split the Red Sea, delivered them with a mighty arm, many miracles, signs, and wonders, fed them in the wilderness, caused water to flow out of a rock, caused manna to come down from heaven, and all kinds of miracles, and yet they still wouldn't believe. Sounds a lot like Christians, doesn't it? But Caleb had a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, it says. They had a different mindset. They said, if God says it, then that's the way it is. What kind of spirit is it? It is a spirit of faith. That means they believed. Do we believe tonight? Do we believe what the Lord says about us? Are we willing to believe what he says about us? Let me show you something in the New Testament. I've showed you three cases where God had called people great, mighty, and to do mighty things for them before they ever was any of those things. Do you know God sees potential in each and every one of us? You may look in the mirror and see yourself as very insignificant. You may have a poor self-image of yourself. And the world has a way of molding and shaping the way you was raised and the things you've been influenced by as you grow up have a way of molding and shaping our images about ourselves. But God sees a whole different image of you. He sees something great in each and every one of us. Jesus didn't come and die for an insignificant bunch. Come on now. We need to start seeing ourselves the way the Lord sees us. We need to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Listen to St. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, have you received him tonight? Has he become your Lord and Savior? If he has, this is to you. He says, to many as has received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. What is he saying? He's saying, all that have received me, I give the power. And let me tell you what that word power means. It means privilege. It is a privilege to be a son of God, a child of God. But it also means capacity and ability, authority, strength. What do we need the capacity for? You need the capacity to be everything God says you can be. If you're not a container big enough to hold everything God says you're going to be, you're not going to be able to. But he's already provided it for you. Come on now. All you have to do, your part, is to believe what God says about you. He's already provided it. The capacity to house the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. If you're ever going to be all that God has called you to be, you must see yourself
as God sees you? How many sees herself as God sees him? Or do we see ourselves as what we really think about ourselves when nobody else is around? I knew it'd get quiet tonight. That's okay. If we're going to be everything that God has called us to be, we must see ourselves as God sees us. Listen to Galatians, and I want you to read this with me so you don't think I'm pulling this out of the sky somewhere. I want you to go right along with me. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. This is God speaking about you. When you get there, say amen. Two or three of you there. The rest of you need to get there, and I want to show you something. Amen. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child," you remember when I read you in the beginning that in Hebrews that it said that a child is unskillful in righteousness. A babe in Christ is unskillful in righteousness. Listen, he says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ anything from a slave, although he's the owner of everything, but is under guardians and managers until the date set forth by the Father. So also we," that's you and I, "while we were children, were held in bondage under the elements," or the elemental things of the world. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." Listen before I go any further. That's now. That was 2,000 years ago. When God said he sent forth in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, Jesus. That's now. We're living in that time. Listen what he says. "Born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit," or the Spirit of his Son, "into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave." Say, "I'm no longer a slave." You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir to God. What is he saying in all this? This tells us in these verses, there's a difference between a slave and a son. Most people have a slave mentality. Most people have a slave mentality. There's a difference between being a slave and a son. He says if you're a child and you're not fully grown and mature, you don't really understand. And you have to have, we know nannies, we know butlers, we know managers and guardians. It says those that take care of you till you get old enough to make right and wrong decisions. But he says when the fullness of time was come, you're no longer, you now are a son. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a child. You're a full-fledged son of God, child of God. That makes you different. You're no longer under the bondage of the weak and beggarly things and elements of the world. Did you know the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, it says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the world of the devil and the flesh, even our faith." Well, I didn't know that, preacher. You do now. I didn't know I could walk in victory. You do now. The Bible says we are children. We are sons. We've been grafted in. We've been adopted. We are no longer slaves. Liberty and sonship filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something. Not a counterfeit spirit. The way some church folks act, you'd think they got a counterfeit spirit. And I'm not beating anybody up tonight, but what I'm trying to tell you is that if the Spirit of the living God lives in us, and he says he does, doesn't he? Is that what the Bible says? "Know ye not that you are the temple of God?" If you don't know this, he says you are none of his. If the Spirit of the living God really lives in each and every one of us, and we believe that he does when we became children of God, he says he came and he took up residence in us. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking. Anyone that will open, I'll come in, and me and my Father will make our abode with him." That means he comes to take up residence in us. If the Spirit of the living God really lives in us, then there's something wonderful in us. And I want to tell you something. It's the same Spirit that created heaven and earth. Now that ought to give you a different perspective on who you are in Christ. I thought I was just beat down all the time and I'm just hanging on till Jesus come. Well, you might be. You might be. But there's something better. There's something better. There's a greater place to live. We have the greater one who's living on the inside of us. He also says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says that, and I just read you in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, it says that we are heirs, and if we're heirs, we're sons, and if we're sons, then he's given us an inheritance. Now listen to Romans 8, chapter 17, chapter 8, verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that you suffer with him, you may also be glorified together. Now listen, don't get religious. This word suffer means persecution. You're joint heirs with Christ. He said, I don't understand it, preacher. Well, let me get down here where we live. If you was a joint heir with Bill Gates, would you be happy? Every one of us would. Why? Because we know Bill Gates has got something. He's got a lot of money, a lot of power. He's got a name. Now listen to this. You are heirs and joint heirs with somebody greater than Bill Gates. You may have never seen yourself that way, but the Bible doesn't lie. And if I'm going to believe somebody, I'm going to believe God over what I believe everybody else says. And God says we're joint heirs. That means co-heirs. Huh? My wife is joint heirs with me. Everything that I own, she owns. Come on now. Everything I own, she owns. You say, you're getting scary now, preacher. I'm not trying to be scary and I'm not trying to be cute. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that we have underestimated who God says we are. We're in a much greater place than God says. We're in a lesser place than God is saying that we are, because we don't want to believe what God says about us. And he says, if you're children, then you're heirs. And if you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs with Christ. I know that's hard to get your noggin around. Why? Because how can that be? How can God be so gracious with us? Because he loves us. He loved us so much. The Bible says that he sent his own son to die for us while we were yet sinners. That's how much he loves you. You didn't deserve it. You still don't deserve it. But God wants to give it to you anyways. Your mentality, your perspective of yourself and your position in the Lord needs to come up a notch or two. Why? Because in Hebrews it says, if you're still a babe, you're unskillful in righteousness, you're unskillful in the word, you're unskillful in everything that's yours. He said in Galatians, as long as you're a child, you're not going to be able to participate in everything that the adult participates in. Are you getting that? If I were Bill Gates' son or daughter and I was 10, 12, 11, 12, I would not have that inheritance yet. When they get 21, I'm sure he has a trust fund set up for each one of them. And when they get 21, they come into full sonship or adulthood, if you will. Then they get to experience all the benefits of being the son or daughter of Bill Gates. I'm telling you tonight, when you will get into the adulthood arena of who God says you are, when you will accept that you're a son, not a slave anymore, God just didn't graft you in because he just pitied you. He wants you. There's a difference. Let me go over here where they appreciate it. He wants you. That's why he sent heaven's best, so he could have you. Come on, church. We act like that we're that, you ever heard the old saying, illegitimate, redheaded stepchild. And if you're redheaded, I'm not making fun of you tonight. Please don't leave here mad and say, that preacher is so mean, cruel, and that is not what I mean by that at all. But what I'm trying to say is, you've heard the old saying, there's crazy sayings out there, and we treat it like a stepchild that we didn't really want. But God really wants us. He really wants us. And that's why he sent Jesus to die in our place, so that he could have us. So he could open the door and make a way. Now listen, we have been underestimating who we are in Christ. If you're going to live victorious, you've got to begin to see yourself as God sees you. You cannot have this mentality like Gideon and say, Lord, I know you say I'm great and there's great things in me, but If we always have a but there, then we'll never experience. That means we're still in the childhood realm, and God can't give us what he wants us to have. I told you it would get hard tonight. Normally I'm much nicer, and I preach in a different tone, and I say things that are much easier to swallow. But we need to chew on a piece of steak every now and then. You know, I like spaghetti, and I like hot dogs. Don't get me wrong. And I even like hamburgers. But I like T-bone steak a whole lot better. And there's other kinds of fancy meat that I just soon have over some of the other. Now listen, here's what God says about us. In Romans 8:37, he says, "Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." The way some folks live their lives, they don't believe that. Because instead of being conquerors, they're being conquered. Come on now. And he says, listen, you're more than a conqueror. I heard a preacher say what more than a conqueror is, and I like his definition of it. More than a conqueror is the wife that stays home and the husband goes and works all week and then comes home and gives her the paycheck. And she gives him $5 and says, don't spend it all in one place. That's more than a conqueror. Huh? That's the more than conqueror. And that's what God says we are. We're more than conquerors. If you put it down on the level where I just said that, Christ went and bought and paid for everything and then came back and handed it to us and said, now it's yours. The children of Israel couldn't enter into the promised land because they refused to believe God. They had the wrong spirit. They didn't have the right mentality, the wrong perspective. They acted as though God was a liar and as if God didn't see the giants and didn't see everything that was in the land. Hey, he told them what was there before they went in. And he says, I'll fight your battles. This is where we miss it. We think that we're in this alone. Well, that's why God come and took up residence in us. So that when we need him, his strength, his ability, his wisdom, his power, his ability, and everything that we need is always there. Now, let me give you a few more before I close. It says this, in whom there are 134 times in the New Testament, it says this. In him, talking about in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ. And in every instance, it says something we have in God. It would do you good to go through the epistles in the New Testament. That's everything that starts after the Gospels. And everywhere you see in Christ, in him, through him, and by him, you should underline that because it tells you something that you are. And I'm going to give you a couple of them. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed through his blood. There was a school, a lady who had went to, she was over a very large church. She was the education director over this church down in Texas. She had went through seminary and was a very educated woman, had a doctor's degree. And a preacher came through and he preached this message. She had been saved for 27 years. A preacher came through and preached a message similar to what I'm telling you tonight. And began to tell them who they were in Christ and told them that if you go through your Bible and you'd underline all those, you'll begin to get a different perspective of yourself, who you really are in the Lord. She went through while that preacher was there that week and she did it. And she said by the end of the week, she had studied those and began to look at them and read them and confess them for her life and believe that that's who she was. At the end of the week, she came to that visiting minister and said, I know it's not possible, but I feel like I've been born again. She said, I've lived 27 years of my life not knowing who I am in the Lord. Serving the Lord, she was one of the hardest workers in the church. Went through seminary and still missed the whole point. Are you getting this? I'm saying if you'll go in and read each one of these points and begin to see that that's who God says you are, you'll begin to picture yourself as this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many really feel righteous in the Lord? Three of you. I know there's more. You didn't raise your hand. But I'm saying in those times when you don't feel like, he never said you'd feel like it. He said you are the righteousness of God. He never told Gideon, you're going to feel like a mighty man of valor. He just said you are a mighty man of valor. Huh? We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Here's another one. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ. That makes you feel secure knowing that you can go to God and everything that He says that you can have is yours because they're in Christ if you will believe Him for them. In Ephesians it says, now this one's going to blow some of your circuits. And that's okay. I don't understand it either. I just accept it. I know what it means. It says we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. You said, well, Pastor, you're right up on the platform. He's talking about authority. The Bible says Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, and we've been made to be seated with Him. He has given us authority through God, through Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. I go through my Bible and I circle certain things. And when it says always, you know, this means you can live a triumphant life always in Christ. The problem is when we get out of Christ. And what I mean by that is when we step outside of His victory, His power, His ability, His glory, His goodness, His mercy, His kindness, His grace, then we're no match. We don't win. But we're always going to triumph if we stay in Christ. See yourself that way. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Begin to see yourself that way. Begin to see yourself be able to whip the devil in every arena. You don't have to sin anymore. I knew that would go over like a lead balloon. In Christ, you can have victory over the flesh, the Bible says. You don't have to live like the way you used to live. And listen, He says He makes His knowledge manifest through us in Christ. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior of His knowledge. I'm going to close with one story. And I know some of you are having a hard time chewing on this, I can tell. But that's all right. If you never get a piece of steak, you'll never take a liking to it. Now, listen. It says here in John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5, it says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. But on the other hand, with me, you can do all things. Because He goes on to tell them, greater works than I did, you're going to do because you're in me. Now, what my point is this, is as long as we're connected to the vine, who is Jesus? The same life-giving substance that flows through the Lord flows into the branch from the vine. Is that right? What causes the vine to bear fruit? The life source that comes from the root and flows to it. And it's the same way with us in the Lord. Come on up, Sherry, if you will. I'm going to give you one last story, and all of you know this one. We love this story because this is the one we identify with. But you don't ever really read it right. We identify with the weak part of it. How many knows the story of the prodigal son? All of us said we was a prodigal son at one time, or daughter. And we identify with that story so much because that's who we really see ourselves as. As the lost prodigal son that has lost their way. And you may be that tonight. We all were that at one time. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you're no longer that. But the story goes on that the son that was there when the prodigal son came back, and I might want you to read that so you can see it. When the prodigal son came back, heaven threw a party and got real happy. And it's in Luke chapter 15, verse 31. Heaven, go ahead and play. You're not going to hurt anything, Sherry. Just play it real gently, quietly, or softly. Threw a party because the son that was lost was now found. And then the son that was there, he said, go get the robe, get the ring, the signet ring, and get the best calf. We're going to have a party. Because my son was lost and now he's found. And he threw a big party. And we know the Bible says heaven rejoices and throws a party every time someone gives their heart to the Lord. Now listen, this is what I want you to see. Because this is the point we don't ever see. We miss this point. We always see all the other. But how many knows all of Scripture is important? Not just points of it. The son that was there that had been serving the Lord had a slave mentality. Yes, he did. He got mad and he says, I can't believe I've been with you all this time. And here the son that ran off and did all these crazy things, you're throwing a party for him. You never did anything like that for me. He says, but as soon as this day thy son was come, verse 30, which have devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In other words, you're throwing a big party, and I don't like it. Listen to verse 31. This is what I want you to understand. Yes, it's great to be one that was a prodigal that comes home. But the one that was home and was serving him didn't have the right understanding. Because listen to him, he got mad about it. And look what he says. He says, I'm mad because you're throwing a party for the one that's been out wasting all of his inheritance. And he said unto him, the one that was there, son, thou art ever with me. Listen to this. And I underline it. You can see in my Bible. And all that I have is thine. Do you believe that tonight? If you're the faithful son or daughter, God says, everything that I have is yours. You say, preacher, that just sounds too good to be true. Then why would he offer you heaven? That's his. Come on now. Where the streets of gold and the crystal rivers and the gates are made out of a pearl. Because all that he has, he wants to share with us. And he says, everything I have is yours. God's not mad at us. He wants you to understand something. He's not holding back anything. He wants to give you something in this life for serving him. We don't have to be mad about those that come in and we seemingly get blessed. God said you can be blessed now if you'll just begin to see yourself who God says you are. Stand to your feet with me, will you?